O Lord, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Comforter, we gather in your presence to hear your holy word. Through that word also this morning, comfort our hearts. Assure us of the forgiveness of our sins through faith alone in Jesus Christ, and guide our footsteps as we pass through this sin-broken world. In Jesus' name we ask, dear Heavenly Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Truly we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have sinned against Him. We have disobeyed Him, and we deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. Hear the Lord's message. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. Pray. O Lord, we pray, visit us with your grace, and so cleanse our thoughts and our minds that your Son Jesus, when he shall come, shall find us prepared and waiting for his arrival. This we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this, the 24th Sunday after Pentecost, but also known as All Saints Sunday, is found in the book of Micah, the 6th chapter, beginning with the 8th verse. Note here and in our second reading how in the Old Testament, doing what God commanded, in other words, doing the things that foreshadowed the coming of the Savior, the sacrifices, the bringing the prescribed offerings and so forth, they were supposed to be done. But the point was not that in doing them, they were providing payment for their sin. It was pointing forward always to that one who would provide that payment. We read in Micah 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 23, as found printed on supplement page 36. Your eyes. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of Acts, the 6th chapter, beginning there with the first verse. We find, as you may have read in the bulletin, the intersection here of not only the first reading in the sermon text, but also of the events of last week's celebration of the Reformation and All Saints' Day. God has given his children, whom he has saved by grace through faith alone, gifts to use in the service of that message of the gospel so that others may come to know, believe, and be saved. We read then in Acts 6, "Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Pharmeneus, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Here ends our second scripture lesson. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. We join now in confessing the Christian faith that joins us into that one church, joins us to all of those saints who have gone before and who are now asleep in the Lord, awaiting the day of resurrection. We confess in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Dear fellow saints, those who have been declared sin-free by a just God through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. As we continue to celebrate, I hope it's not a one and done, last Sunday only, we continue to celebrate God's reformation of His church. And as we, this Sunday, look to All Saints Day, as it is called, there's something that we need to address. And I want to do it to begin with this morning on the basis of Luther's hymn, because both have to do with a redirection. In other words, we don't look in that direction we used to. We look in the direction where God guides us. So from that most famous Reformation hymn, Luther's hymn, "With might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected, brought about. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord. And there's none other God. He holds the field forever." Did you catch the redirection in that? The redirection of the whole Reformation was turning our gaze from that inward look. What must I do to be saved? What can I accomplish? How can I pay my sin debt? And turned it to Jesus Christ. So Luther caught the spirit here, didn't he? With might of ours, looking inside, cannot be done. Nothing. Soon were our loss effected, brought about. That is, we could only lose. As we see on and on and on in our lives, but also, if we're just honest, what can I do to undo what I have already done? How can I unbreak the law? I'm guilty of that. How do I fix that? I cannot. And that was what Luther said. With might of ours can nothing be done. And then he changes the focus, doesn't he? Changes the direction, turns our eyes. But for us fights the valiant one whom God himself elected. And our eyes, our gaze, our hope, our confidence is turned from inward to, and Luther asks the question, ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is. Of Sabaoth, Lord. That's not Sabbath, rest. That's Sabaoth. That's the Hebrew word for the God of armies, the God of the angel armies, the God of war, the one who has power and fought that battle for us. Of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Still, for some reason, inexplicably, we are continually drawn back to self and what we must do. We are continually drawn back to looking at our own life, our own conduct, and seeing failure after failure, sin after sin. What I especially worked on and resolved, I'm not going to do that. Well, let's just start with in the next 5 minutes. And then maybe expand it into, nope, let's start over. I just did it. Let's start over. Okay, one. You get the point. Failure after failure. And we look at that and we see that, and what's the natural inclination of man, including our old Adam? I have to do something. And the whole message of not only God's Reformation, but the entire Bible is look inside long enough to see your own failure, recognize it, acknowledge it, and despair of helping self. And then let your gaze be redirected to Christ Jesus, who fights for us, who earned for us the forgiveness we could not earn for ourselves. So this morning, our theme is going to be based around a paraphrase. If it's up on the screen, you'll see I didn't misspell, although I'm fully capable of that, with might of ours cannot be done. And of course, the paraphrase is the MITE instead of the MIGHT. We're going to look at this as it relates to something that we're very reluctant to even discuss here in this church, and that's money. Money you just don't talk about. And yet it's the full counsel of God's word. And we're going to find something interesting in connection with our text for this morning. So on the basis of that theme, with might of ours cannot be done, we turn to our text for this morning found in the Gospel of Mark, the 12th chapter, beginning with the 41st verse. And he, that is Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. In their parlance, a mite, M-I-T-E. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This is God's word. In preparation to be filled and strengthened by these words, to be guided and comforted, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Another thing we don't do here is ask for a show of hands. We are very reserved people. I'm not going to ask you for a show of hands, but I'm guessing that the vast majority are very familiar with this account. Maybe you've heard it from little on, or even it's sort of bled into the secular a little bit, the widow's mite. And at first blush, it doesn't seem like a complicated story, a complicated Bible account, does it? It's Jesus there, and he's watching, and a widow comes in and puts in what to us is about a penny, and Jesus compliments her to his disciples. But what does that mean to you? What do you get from that? Where does it take you? I mean, really, ask yourself, where does this take you? What's your takeaway from that? And again, because we're Lutheran, it's, ooh, I hope he's not going to talk about money. Is that where this goes? In other words, we get it, but do we really get it? It seems so simple. Now, to understand this, as we are wont to do here, let's look first at what we're not taught here. So to that end, I'd like you to take for a moment the bulletin, if you have a copy, and look at the picture on the bulletin cover. Least accurate depiction I've ever seen, and I've seen many. So bear with me. We're going to take a look at this in more detail. First of all, you can identify Jesus, right? Because he's the one that had a halo. Wouldn't that have been kind of hard to explain away for the godless? Jesus didn't have a halo, walk around with a halo. There's no mention of that in God's word. But do you notice he's standing? What does our text say? Jesus seated himself in the temple and watched people bringing their offerings. So again, minor point, but why not get it right? Why not just draw, paint, whatever, what God's word actually says? All right, relatively minor. Now let's go to the woman herself. We don't know any more than we're told. The brief text that we have, there are parallels in Matthew and Luke, and they're virtually the same. They don't add any further information. So we're not told the woman's age. We're not told anything else. But take a look. We're not told that she has children, but this woman has four. And they do not look happy, do they? The little boy seems destitute. The little boy dressed in what appears to be cargo shorts and a Calvin Klein polo shirt. But he is just destitute. Mom, what are you doing? The girls, even though we're told she just gave her last penny, she has nothing. They're all immaculately well-dressed and clean. The girls look like they're ready for an ancient Jewish walk down a fashion aisle. And the woman herself, nice clothes, clean, but none of them look happy, do they? They just look like this is the end. Now, I'll give you a clue. This came from the website of a denomination that is known in particular for demanding a tithe of their people. A tithe is a 10% donation. It is demanded of their members. If you want to remain a member, you will give a tenth of all. If you want to get to heaven, in other words, because that's what membership to them means, you will give 10% of everything that you have. So why be so hard on an artist's impression? Because not only does a picture paint 1,000 words, but a picture can actually paint 1,000 words of error, can take us in a whole different direction than what God's word actually does. And they leave that impression in our minds. If you just saw this, in your mind, suddenly, if you weren't careful when you're comparing it to God's word, you could, well, Jesus had a halo. Man, I wonder why they didn't recognize him. Who's this Jesus? Oh, he's the guy with the halo walking around. Well, he's not different than anyone else. But you would be left with this impression that the woman, the widow, wasn't what we would normally expect. An older woman walking up. Most widows are older, not all. So could it be younger? Sure, but not dressed like that. If she is down to her last penny, she probably isn't decked out in finery like pictured there. There are some images that are better. An older woman that comes in tattered clothing, putting her 2 coins in that equal a penny. Probably more accurate, but what's the problem? Is that really important? No, it is not. But now ask yourself, what's your takeaway from this? Looking at that picture, what do you get out of it? You see grumpy people, people that are sad and demoralized. Even the woman herself doesn't look real happy, but she has to put in that money. That's not what this text is about. Not even close. In fact, it's not even about money. What did Jesus say? Did he say, boy, I commend that woman because, what? She just helped to earn her way into heaven. No, he's talking about the heart. That's what this is about. But the takeaway, if you look at that picture, is you need to give. You need to give money, even if you have no other money, even if it means giving the last penny you have so that your children, your 4 beautiful children, go without food. You must do it. That's my takeaway. I look at this and I think, it's all about money. I got to give money. Or, I might not be included. I might not get to go to heaven. Shudder. So, there's one other image here. There's one other general impression that I believe to be dead wrong on the basis of God's word. And that's the dour look. That's the sadness. My image is of, again, an older woman in mean apparel, tattered clothes perhaps, but with a look of joy on her face. Why? Why joy? Or at least satisfaction that she had something that she could give to the Lord. Again, this is not to leverage money out of people, but why a look of joy or at least satisfaction rather than a dour look of defeatism and pessimism and grumpiness? Why that? Because we also read in God's word, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." I cannot imagine Jesus commending this woman if she went all grumpy and reluctantly and had anything but that joy on her face that she had at least enough to give something. Now, did it pay the bills? Of course not. In fact, I suppose today when little children, who it's a great lesson their parents give them, put in a couple pennies, it doesn't pay the light bill, and maybe the counters are like, oh boy, I got to count these pennies. Shame on them. It's the heart that Jesus is commending. She loves her Lord, and she gave what amounts to more than all these large contributions because her heart was right. So, go back to our theme, with might of ours, with money of ours cannot be done, is absolutely true in connection with our salvation, our justification. It has nothing to do with God's statement, judgment, outside of ourselves or anything we do. God looked at what his son Jesus had done and declared the sin debt of mankind to have been paid in full. It's a judicial term. It's declaration by the judge of something that stands regardless of what man may think, regardless of what the evidence might present. That judgment stands. So a judge in our time, for example, there could be obvious evidence that this person committed that crime. Obvious, but inadmissible in court for whatever reason. Well, all of this information, all this evidence was found without a search warrant, so it's all dismissed. And that judge declares that person not guilty. Was he? Sure he was guilty. He was not innocent at all. So were we? Of course we didn't deserve it. Of course we were guilty. But God redirected his view from us and placed all of our sin on Jesus. And Jesus, with that perfect life, innocent death, and again, don't think just of God's payment, Jesus' payment on the cross. He earned that payment every moment of every day by doing what we wouldn't do, didn't do, keeping God's law perfectly, and then offered that sinless life as the payment for our sins. And God, to that, long before we were born, said, "The debt is paid in full." That's justification, and it's outside of ourselves. That's what's so great about it. Inside you see failure, 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 and that's when, through the Reformation and through all of God's word, we're redirected, and we look at Christ on the cross. We hear him say, "It is finished," and then we see the empty tomb, God's statement, "I accepted my son's payment as payment in full. The debt of man's sin is forgiven." Now, of course, the godless want to muddy the waters. Okay, so everybody gets to go to heaven because you just said Jesus paid for all sin. Yeah. Except there's one way that we can lose this all, one way we can forfeit: rejection of Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your provider. You fail to believe, you reject the doctrine that Jesus paid your sin debt, and you're on your own. That payment, you forfeit. So they say, as is said, the only sin that can condemn us now is unbelief, rejection of Jesus as Savior. You see how that plays to this? This woman, by all accounts, because she was commanded by Jesus, and because we know that Jesus loves the cheerful giver, it's used as leverage to get more money out of people. God doesn't need our money. God can turn the leaves that fall from the trees into gold if he wants. Well, I bet Willie wouldn't have to do all that leaf blowing and stuff on his own then, would he? I'll help. Can we have a work day? That's literally true, isn't it? That God doesn't need our money. So what is all this talk about money? What we miss is the joy connected with Christian giving. The joy in our hearts that we can participate. God gives us, everything I have is from him, but we can participate in that greatest of all that we are called to do, to share that gospel message. Now, some of the things in connection with that sharing are mundane. We need lights. We have taxes. We have all kinds of other cleaning supplies or whatever to keep this place going. But it's all part of that work to not only maintain and strengthen the faith of our members, but to, from here, to recognize this is a base from which we go out to bring others in. And to, when you step back and look at all the other things in life and how this, that alone, will be that which on Judgment Day matters. And so I tend to, miss the boat because I'm so worried that we don't want to talk about money. But that's wrong-headed. It is, because it isn't about, all right, see this widow? See what she gave, everything she has? Let's see some more. It's about the heart. Hearts that recognize what Jesus has done for us. And that isn't leverage. It isn't, well, look what Jesus has done. What are you now going to do for him? It's let that justification, that declaration of not guilty through faith in Jesus Christ fill your heart with joy. And you know what then takes care of itself? All the rest. Everything else. There's not anything that you have to, well, sometimes I need my blind spots identified. Sometimes we need that. But when we have Christ crucified, we have faith in Jesus, and our hearts are filled with joy because our sin debt has been paid and we are heirs of heaven, and that Jesus promised that nothing will be able to conquer or destroy his church, his word will stand forever, and we look at that promise as immutable, unchangeable, it's accomplished fact. Some of you watch football. I used to back before it was what it is today, but you know that when you're watching a play, and this happened to me I don't know how many times, I don't know why I didn't give it up earlier, it's so frustrating, but you'd watch a play, and especially back in the olden days when they didn't have so many cameras and eyes, and your team, they would kick off to your team, and the guy would run back, and you're running back, and he's in the clear, you know, five, through the touchdown, and you're all celebrating, and then what happens? Oh, wait, there's a flag on the field. What you thought was a done deal, undone. Can't happen. Can't happen with justification, God's declaration that you're not guilty because it is completed. Nothing can undo it. That saying, they can never take that away from you, no one can ever take that away from you. So, in connection with our justification, with might of ours cannot be done, but here's where that is. Here's the problem with that, the other side of it, with money of ours, with might of ours, cannot be done, is not true, because God takes our offerings, and that's the joy of it, and uses them in the service of the gospel. And when we look at our money, all the things that God has given us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, as Jesus said, if it's a lot or a little. Now remember, he didn't condemn the rich people for their large offerings. He commended this woman because of her heart. And that's that joy connected with giving. First of all, it's true, you can never outgive the Lord. Ever. which is such a cool thing to realize. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. I can never outgive him. But it's also just knowing that of all the money in my life, in your lives, all the money we waste, all the money we spend on stuff that we look back and think, yeah, I shouldn't probably have done that. This can fill your heart with joy. This didn't go to waste. Whatever is done for you, Lord, is not wasted. I can look back at this and feel joy that I was allowed to participate in that work, that greatest, holiest, most important work of sharing Jesus with others. This is what ties us on this All Saints Day to those who have gone before. They got this, not perfectly, because none of them was perfect other than through faith in Jesus. But we can emulate that part of their faith. Many of them gave up all for the sake of the gospel. How far back you go, many were martyred. Even in this country, when God was more important to us because we had so little, they lived on faith. They left their home, they traveled across the country, and they lived in a sod house through the North Dakota winter with trust in their heart. Not that they would be rich, but that what God allowed them to have or to not have, a loving God that sent his son could be trusted. This has been the example of the saints that went before, the heroes of the Christian faith who were given the grace to walk in trust and faith as God's chosen people. This is the trust and the faith for which we pray. So help us, God. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, God's salvation plan, which transcends anything that man could have devised, that salvation plan shall guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. Dear Heavenly Father, God of all comfort, Lord of our salvation, on this day we honor you for your goodness demonstrated to Christian loved ones who have preceded us and are now with you in heaven. How sweet it is. What a comfort to know that while they were here, they too were filled with the joy of believing in Jesus, and that they have received the goal of their faith, the salvation of their souls. We thank you, blessed Lord, that in your grace you called them out of darkness into the marvelous light of your truth, so that they came to trust and love you. Forgiveness they knew was theirs. Whenever sorrow floods our hearts because of the losses we have individually suffered, may this be our comfort, that our loved ones, having been preserved in that saving faith unto death, are resting safely and joyfully in your presence. We know that the glory of heaven is not worthy to be compared with the sufferings of this present time. May this occasion remind us that our own departure from this veil of tears is drawing ever nearer, so that by the Holy Spirit working continually in our hearts, working trust in the promise of everlasting life through Christ alone, that we may be preserved also in this same faith. As long as we live here in this valley of the shadow, looking to the glorious reappearing of our Savior Jesus, help us to give a good witness before the world concerning the hope that is in us. Give us a love for human beings, for human souls, all of which must stand before you. In the year to come, shelter us, Heavenly Father, in all our troubles. Give us strength to bear up under them. Provide us in due time with relief. Raise up those who are fallen. Use us to reach out to them. Lift the burdens from the oppressed. Provide for all of us according to our various needs. Help us with patience to bear the afflictions of the future while learning to forget the sorrows of the past. Through the sufferings of this present life, may we learn to trust you more and more, to trust your wisdom and your love for us, to treasure up treasures in heaven through faith in Christ. We ask these things, recognizing and acknowledging the poverty of our prayers, but trusting that you hear and know. We pray finally the prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.